bow our heads in prayer. Gracious, loving Father, knowing, O God, that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You who spoke worlds and galaxies and universes into existence by simply believing what you spoke. You've come down this hour for your children. We've seen in a ministry, your ministry, you are the Elijah of this hour. And we saw you perform through a vessel that was yielded completely to you. Greater, greater, greater works than you did in your own son Jesus. All we have to do is listen to those who were there. People that were healed on their way to the meetings in Durban, South Africa and Johannesburg. Oh God. You see truckloads of crutches and wheelchairs. And that's nothing compared to the creation of eyeballs in little children. And that great sign of Messiah, which man has tried to duplicate with instruments, electronic eavesdropping and things, but Father, no man can do what you and your word have already done. Father, we have seen a greater exhibit of your presence in this hour than in any other age. Help us, O God, enter into what you have for us. May we receive a body change, O God, by the renewing of the mind. May we, O God, not just let it be in the mind, but may it come into our hearts. And may we live it, O God. For you are a holy spirit, and you would never come into an unholy vessel. So help us, Lord. The only thing we can do is to die. So help us to die to ourselves. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. For we ask, O God, that great gift to get ourselves out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been speaking on the doctrine for past 16 sermons in 6 weeks. And as we come to a close on this subject, I would like to ask several questions. So what is doctrine? We know the Bible defines the Logos as the Word. It also defines it as doctrine. And we know William Branham said that Christ is the doctrine. But what does the word doctrine really mean? The dictionary defines doctrine as a body or system of teachings relating to a particular subject. In John 7, verse 14 to 18, we read, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" In other words, he didn't go to school. He's homeschooled. He didn't go to school. He didn't go to our school. Jesus answering them and said, "My doctrine is not mine." That's how I learned. "But his has sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Doctrine, then, is instruction in righteousness. It is teaching. It is the word of God. It is the word logos, actually meaning teaching and doctrine. Therefore, unless you understand the doctrine of Christ, his doctrine, which he said was not his own, because he did not author it, but he got it from his Father who is God. And unless you die to yourself and all of your religious ambition, you'll never understand the doctrine of Christ, because it's not about you. Nor is it about William Branham, nor is it about Lee Vail, but Jesus said it is from the Father, and it is about the Father. Amen. And Jesus tells us in verse 17, "If any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself." So the very first thing in order to understand the doctrine is to know what the will of God is, and then to do the will of God, as Jesus suggests here. And you can't even get to first base until you've been born again. That is why we have so much unbelief in this message, because men are not born again, and they're trying to understand the things of God by understanding English words and their meanings, or French words or Spanish words, and thinking that if they know the words being spoken, then they have it, when they don't have it. That's why Brother Bell said to me, "Brian, they've got it, but they don't got it." So what did he mean by that? Well, I believe he's meaning they've got an understanding of it mentally, but they don't have it. They're not living it. It's not part of their life. It's not who they are. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows." And then Paul told us in verse 12, "Now we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So Paul is telling us that the reason we are to receive the Spirit of God is in order to understand the things of God. It's that simple. Then he says in verse 14, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Or in other words, the reason the natural man, which is a man who is not born again, the reason he cannot understand the things of God is because it takes the indwelling Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. And without the Holy Spirit indwelling you, or without him indwelling your being, there is no way that you can understand the things of God. So people wrestle. Like Peter said, they take Paul's words, which were deep and spiritual, he said, and they wrestle them to their own destruction. Therefore, the first thing to understand concerning the doctrine of Christ is that there is no way for you to even get to first base in understanding the things of God unless you have the same spirit as the composer of the Word of God. You must be born of the same spirit as the one who wrote the Word. And Jesus said, "If any man will do God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself." And Paul said, you can't even know what his will is unless you're born again, because how can you understand the things of God? That's his will. And then the same apostle told us in Colossians that unless God is working in you to will and to do, you haven't got a chance at even knowing the will and then to do it. So Jesus said, you've got to know God's will and then do it, and then you will know the doctrine of Christ. And the apostle Paul comes along and he says, not only that, but unless you have the same spirit as the composer, you will never even understand his will to do it. So that's number one. If you are to know the doctrine of Christ, is get born again. Next, the apostle tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and that means it's God-breathed. So it comes out of the very person of God and who he is. And then Paul says, and is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, finished off, equipped, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. So understanding the doctrine of Christ is one purpose behind it, and he says that the doctrine, with all of its reproofs and correction and instruction in right-wiseness, is to produce one thing. It is to equip us to do the works of Christ, which he calls the good works. Then, what if you think that we do not need to do good works or the works of Christ because Brother Bram did them and you're counting on that? Well, that tells me one thing. You do not understand the doctrine of Christ, because if you understood the relationship between God and his obedient Son, you would understand that the entire doctrine of Christ shows us how that the Son of God was obedient to God in everything, and that he never did anything of himself but what the Father showed him to do, and what the Father did, the Son did likewise. So in essence, the doctrine of Christ is John 14:12. Now listen. God doing the works, then Jesus doing the same works that God did, right? That even sounds like John 14:12 to me. The Son does nothing but what he sees the Father do, and whatsoever things the Father doeth, the Son doeth likewise, or in the same way or the same manner he saw the Father doing it. What's the difference between that and John 14:12? So if Jesus did the works that the Father showed him to do, and we do the works that the Father shows us to do, is that not the very same thing? It's all about obedience to the Father. Now, I don't expect to do the more than or the greater than that William Branham did. That's a once in a entire history of the world thing that took place. I mean, when you hear of the tremendous things and all those things that took place, but I do expect to be obedient. That's my share. That's what I can do. I can die to Brian. If I can just die to pride, I don't care if God says, go lay down and be a doormat and let everybody walk over you. If I'm doing his will, I'm happy to do it. It's all, and all the works that the Father did, Jesus also did. And Jesus said, if you are a true Spirit-filled believer, then you will also do what I do. Well, what did Jesus do? Because remember, he said the Son can do nothing, right? So he was just obedient to the Father. And I was obedient to my Father in all things, he says. That is how we manifest as sons of God. That is how we are conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Brother Brown said it's not the way he dressed. It's not the beard and the clothing and the sandals and the hair. It's our character. That's how we put on Christ. That is how we are made ready for adoption. And that is how we will be ready to fulfill all scripture that are for the bride in this hour. It's not about you doing. It's about seeing him doing. And you stepping into what God is doing when he asks you to step in. Because it's not about you, it's about him. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Amen. Then in Titus 2, 1 to 5, Paul says, he tells us that we must, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that's the trouble. There's too much unsound doctrine out there today. People chasing off after this or this or this. But this word sound means to be uncorrupted. To speak uncorrupted doctrine. In other words, do not add to it and do not take away from it. And that means you will not try to shove square pegs into round holes. You'll not try to make everything fit your doctrine if it does not fit. Then just let it alone. Put it on the shelf until you know and understand. That's what Brother Branham did. That's what Brother Bell did. Too many try to fight what they have no clue what they're fighting. Men write in this message who stand and call the parousia of Christ false doctrine. And when asked what the parousia was, not one of them knew what they were condemning. It happened in a church not too far from here. Eight brothers stood around in front of the church after a service. This is many years ago. But they were fussing about that false doctrine, the parousia. And so one of the brothers happened to attend Brother Vail's church once in a while. And he said to the brothers, well, do any of you know what the parousia is? And not one of them knew what they're condemning. Now, how can you sit and condemn things that you don't even know what you're condemning? It happens every day. People hear something secondhand, third hand, and they say, oh, that's of the devil. Oh, yeah, that's of the devil. Like a parrot. But they did that to Jesus. They said, we got Moses. We don't need you. Huh? We got the prophet Moses. We believe Moses. So who do you think you are? I'm the one he spoke of. Oh, you blasphemer. And yet no man could do the things that he did. Now, that's not very sound. In fact, that shows their doctrine was corruptible because they were blaspheming the very spirit that they claimed to worship and saying his presence was false doctrine, not even knowing what they were saying. And that is no different than the Jews who put Jesus to death and yet claiming to believe God, that he would send Messiah, but when God sent him, they crucified the very one God promised. And why was that? Because they hated the God that manifested in him. It wasn't the man Jesus because he got along. You don't find any scrapes. You don't find any, you know, up to the age of 30, you don't find him being a lambaster or anything else. But he comes on the scene. And then he gets anointed with the very presence of God stepping into him. And then all of a sudden everybody hates him for some reason. Why do they hate God that manifested in Jesus? Because he condemned them for their hypocrisy. That's why. Imagine that. Only a hypocrite would condemn to death the very one he claimed to believe and love and serve. And God said how that he would bring forth his doctrine in Deuteronomy 32, 1 to 2. He said, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and ear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now remember, Brother Branham said, he said, you could be baptized in your spirit every hour of your life and still go to hell. You say, how could you be baptized with the Holy Ghost every hour of your life and still go to hell? He said, because there's no representation. You weren't in the thoughts of God to begin with. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The same rain that the farmer prays for his crops also falls in and waters the weeds in his garden as well. You see? And so the same, and he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. So the same doctrine that falls upon the just shall fall upon the unjust. You understand? So it doesn't matter. You could say, well, I've got the doctrine. That's it. If the life of the doctrine does not quicken you to the life that's in that doctrine, then you've only got a mental understanding. And we see its fulfillment in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came among every soul. And that not, doesn't mean fear like they were afraid. It means a reverential awe. Came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. If the doctrine is not setting an atmosphere for you to live in, then you've got a wrong doctrine. If it's just something to come together and talk about, you've got a wrong doctrine. If the doctrine creates an atmosphere for you to live in, you've got a right doctrine. You've got a right understanding. So the doctrine must go before the signs and wonders can come. Now, this is not what identifies a prophet, but this is how the signs and wonders came to the first church and every genuine church down through the ages. There's a difference between the signs preceding a message and then the message, which is a doctrine, preceding the actual demonstration of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. In other words, God comes, he's on the scene. He through a prophet, his chosen vessel, manifests things that man can't do. That gets people to pick up and listen. Then the doctrine comes forth. Then that same doctrine that was come down from God, in God, because he is the doctrine, manifested through his prophet, it now enters you. Now, the signs and wonders follow. You understand? Let me just help you to understand this better. God is supernatural, right? Man, the prophet, we'll call this one the prophet, this is you. The man, is he knows, he sees, he's built a certain way. He's a reflector. And God in the supernatural shows his presence, identifies this man's got the goods. This man preaches the goods, the doctrine, the truth. These people receive the truth, the doctrine, the goods, and now they've got the goods. And so then God begins to show signs and wonders through the believers. Let me explain to you. From a sermon, Smyrna Church 8, Brother Branham said, another thing that I'd like to read to you is found in the book, How Did It Happen? By R.C. Hazeltine, The History of the Early Churches. And here on page 180, The Spiritual Gifts in Irenaeus Time, A.D. 177 to 202. Now, the reason I'm quoting this, it's going to be on tape, you see, and it'll be taken off on books. It was in Irenaeus' time that most of the apostles, apostolic church of France, had all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That was from him teaching. See, Irenaeus' church members of Lyons, that's Lyons, France, spoke with tongues. It was not uncommon to see someone dead brought back to life. Healing was an everyday occurrence in all the evangelical churches everywhere. That Irenaeus knew how to teach, that Irenaeus knew how to teach, and miracles were frequent. In fact, those churches were never without a miraculous manifestation of God's presence, either by vision, super extension of the elements of nature, and a miracle to remind the evangelical Christians of that day that they was his beloved disciples. But from the history of the past, we cannot claim a single instance of raising the dead in the first Roman church. So, notice, by his teaching, it created an atmosphere. And in that, people walked in that atmosphere with expectation. We serve a living God. We should be doing the same thing. We had God manifest himself in a greater display in this generation than any other generation in the history of the world. Except for, I suppose, the creation of all things, which we weren't around to see. But we were in him. And now, we saw, again, God himself comes down with a shout, grabs a vessel. That vessel's totally dead to William Branham. He's got that gift to die to self. He's totally out of the way. So much so that people thought he was God. Listen, when Brother Branham was in Durban, South Africa, there was two brothers that were having an argument. One of the brothers said, that was God. Because there were so many miracles, you can't hardly count them. So many different things. A young man, he was totally demon-possessed. He tried to bite everybody he could. And Brother Branham just pointed to him and said, Satan, come out of him. And it was just done. I mean, people that were brought in on stretchers walked home. People that were on their way to the meetings 5 miles away were healed instantly. Children in their hotels that were on their journey and in their hotels, all of a sudden they start screaming and they take off their crutches or their leg braces and start running around. I mean, it was more than a man. It was God working and getting the people to a place where they could recognize that the God of heaven came down. God used that vessel because he was humble. And that vessel gave us the doctrine of Christ. And brother, sister, if you've received it and walk in the atmosphere with expectation and living a humble life surrendered to God, you'll see things of God in your life as well. I'm not saying you produce them. William Branham didn't produce any of that. And yet he was a yielded vessel and God used him to speak, to say to this one or to that one or this one, throw the crutches down, stand up to your feet, whatever it was. An atmosphere of expectation. The atmosphere was so great that people were getting healed that didn't even arrive yet. Didn't even arrive yet. Brother Branham said, you know that you can put an egg under a warm pup and the atmosphere will hatch that egg. Just get into the atmosphere of Christ and watch what God does for your life. So we see the importance of teaching the scripture and expecting to see results from what we teach. As Brother Vail said, you preach for results. And that's exactly what Brother Branham said in this quote that we just read. Now the reason that I do point to John 14:12 isn't so that we can go out and try to manufacture something. If that was it, then I'd leave the message altogether. Because that's just false. The reason why I point to John 14:12 is because to me, John 14:12 is the life of Jesus Christ in the believer. Surrendered. And as an obedient son, conformed to the image of the firstborn son, John 5:19 said the son can do nothing, and we can say the same thing, I can do nothing of myself. But what the Father showeth me to do, that the son will do. In John 14:12, then he says, and you, the things that I do, what did you do, Jesus? You just told us you could do nothing. That's right. But I've surrendered myself to the will of my Father. And I'm pleased to do his will. And if you just do the same, surrender yourself to the will of the Father and are pleased to walk in the will of your Father, then you know the doctrine. Because that's what he said. He said, the doctrine's not mine, but you'll know it if you know the will of God. Surrender yourself to him. Hallelujah. So then we come to point number two. What does the doctrine do for you? Because that's the essence of it. You see, you can have the doctrine and live like a devil. What good does it do you? You can have the doctrine and nothing come out of it. I mean, you can have it here. But if you're not living with that doctrine, creating an atmosphere around you that brings you into a supernatural presence, then all you've got is a mental recognition. From Israel and the church, Brother Ram said, we have come to full doctrine. They said, I like good old meetings where the people are shouting and having a good time and the power of God is moving, but wait until the showdown comes and you don't know where you're standing. That is why the doctrine is so important. That is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could say, look, we know what God wants. We know his will. We know that you could throw us into the fire. You have the authority to do it. You can heat it up 7 times like you've just done. It doesn't matter to us because you know what? We're not going to bow down to you. We have one God that we serve, one God that we worship, and he alone. No disrespect, King Nebuchadnezzar, but our God is the only one true God. So, throw us into the fire. And we know one thing, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't choose to deliver us, that's okay too. We'll go out of this world however he wants to take us out. Because even though a person be raised from the dead, they got to die again until they get that glorified body. I was reading this week about St. Patrick. There are 33, they say, confirmed resurrections in St. Patrick's ministry. 33. Did you know the city of Dublin was named after Dublinia? She was a princess. Her father was king of a little village. And her brother had died in his sleep. Well, they laid him out. Well, they're going to have a ritual, because they were pagans. They're going to have a ritual to, I don't know how they killed him. Or, I mean, they were dead, how they buried him. But they had a ritual, a druid ritual. And so she went out to purify herself with water, and she went out into the river, and she stepped into where it was too deep, and she was drowned. And she was washed up on shore. They took her body back. They laid it next to her brother. The king's only two kids, brother and sister, were dead. Then arrived St. Patrick. St. Patrick said, the king said to him, I've heard that you've raised people from the dead. And Patrick said, all for the glory of God, all for his preeminence. And he said, well, I'll make a deal. If God will raise my two children from the dead, I will renounce my paganism, and I will embrace Christianity, and my entire kingdom will as well. So St. Patrick said, all right. He went to God, got some fine, and they were raised from the dead. Now, that's just one story. There's many, many stories that I've read. That inspires my heart, because he wasn't even a messenger to the age. He was a man that believed that God can do... And look, every single one of these men, Brother Branham, Columba, Martin, St. Patrick, all the way down through the age, they all identified with the spirit of Elijah. They all identified that God would do it through Elijah, and he did it the same thing through Elisha. He can do it through me. I'm just a man, but it's God that does the work. I just yield myself to it. From three kind of believers. From enticing spirits, Brother Ram said, we preach doctrine to keep the people lined up. That's another reason. From three kind of believers, he said, as long as he was healing the sick, everything was okay. But when he began to preach his doctrine, well, the doctrine is what separated the chaff from the wheat. So doctrine will separate. And finally, he said, men who have the scriptures and know the teachings and doctrine, but only know it by mental conception rather than by revelation, that's the doctrine of Cain. Now, the scripture tells us that the doctrine nourishes you and keeps you from failing. In 1 Timothy 4, 1-6, we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now notice, it is unsound doctrine that causes people to fall away from the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So the falling away is due to doctrines of devils, unsound doctrine. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat which hath been created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that should have been done. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good steward, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So Paul tells us that good doctrine will nourish you up. Now the word nourish means to sustain you with food or nutriment, to supply what is necessary for life, health, and growth, to not only keep you alive, but to strengthen you and build you up, as in building you up into the stature of the character of Christ, as Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4. Then Paul tells us that the doctrine will save you in 1 Timothy 4, 13-16. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's pretty good. Now the Greek word for save that Paul used here is sozo, not only means to save you, but it means to protect you It also means to deliver and or protect, literally or figuratively, to heal, to preserve, to do well, to be made whole or complete. The same apostle tells us in Romans 6, 17 to 18 that the sound doctrine will set you free. Romans 6, 17 to 18, But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. So how does sound doctrine make you free from sin? Because sin is unbelief. And sound doctrine answers every question that you have concerning who you are, where you came from, and where you're going. Unsound doctrine is destructive and pits one against the other. Brother Rand called that the acids of malice and bitterness. And it gives us an example in Fellowship by Redemption. Brother Rand tells us how false doctrines, like those the Pentecostals brought in to lead to divisiveness, to bitterness, and malice. He says the Pentecostal people has went after initial evidences. In other words, they had a doctrine that you got the Holy Ghost if you do this. And speaking in tongues and shouting and something. Them's all right, but you've left the real thing. For it proved that you can't love God and hate. It's been proven that you can't love God and hate at the same time. Bitter and sweet water won't come from the same fountain. You can't have speaking in tongues and divine healing in the church and still envy and strife and malice and hatred. You can't do it. It won't mix. God will put it out just as sure as the world. You got to come back, and that's what happened to the church. You say, are you against speaking in tongues? No, sir. I'm for it. It's God's word. But I see where the church has went off on a bunch of fandango stuff and has never come back. Never had recognized yet. Because they do these things, and malice and hatred and strife mixing the same, and oil and water won't mix. See what I mean? So let's just come back. In other words, look at the atmosphere that the doctrine is producing. If your doctrine is producing an atmosphere of life and expectancy, that's one thing. But if your doctrine is producing strife and fussing and fighting, there's something wrong with your doctrine. So what's he saying here? It was churches setting their doctrine above love that led to hate. It is using doctrine to destroy that negates the works of Christ in the church. Oh God, if the church isn't there now, God help us. Again, 1 Corinthians 14:6. We hear Paul tell us that the doctrine is to profit you in all things. He says, now brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or by doctrine. In other words, by revelation, that means manifestation of divine truth, by knowledge or by prophesying, in other words, telling you what's going to happen down the road so that you can be prepared, or by doctrine. So I see that sound doctrine is to profit the church, not to tear it down. It's to build it up. Number three, not just any doctrine will do it, must be God's own doctrine, his own teaching. From John 6:44-45, we read, now no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And 2 John 8, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, which you've worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, hath or echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. So if you're echoing what the Father, both the Father and the Son, then you're getting your doctrine from the Father and Son. Because Jesus said he got his doctrine from the Father as well. Again, there's your John 14:12. Hebrews 13:1-9. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that he may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And be not carried away with diverse, that means various different sorts of doctrines, and strange, that means novel or entertaining doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, Paul's not saying don't eat meat. He's saying, so even strong meat belongs to them that are of age, yet he says it is better for you to have your doctrine seasoned with grace than to have some great deep things. Because it's the great deep things that people twist people around their finger and try to make them little, and they try to say, I've got this great deep revelation. Oh, you got to hear this great deep revelation. And they make you feel like, oh, I must not be spiritual. I must just be just a has-been. No, what does he say? He says we should be seasoning whatever we do and say with grace. Keep it simple. Keep it few. Focus on the only doctrine spoken of in Scripture that if you have this doctrine, you have God. The doctrine of Christ. Your whole life should be reflecting that doctrine of Christ. And as Brother Brown said in 15 different sermons, he said, we should have no doctrine but Christ. And no law but love. And no book but the Bible. And that does keep it simple. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, every wind of doctrine, it just comes from all four corners. How about just keeping it simple? No doctrine but Christ. Amen? And that's the doctrine of Christ. From the expanded translation, he puts it this way. Then we will no longer be babies, children. We will not be tossed about like a ship that the waves carry one way and then another. We will not be influenced by every new teaching, carried along by every wind of false teachings that we hear from the people who are trying to fool or trick us. They make plans and schemes, and they try any kind of trick to fool people into following the wrong path, the error, the false teaching. So just keep your doctrine simple. If you have one doctrine, that's the doctrine of Christ. For the rest of it, we have no doctrine but Christ. Amen. Then you won't fall for every seventh under two souls, you know, all that stuff going around. All right, 1 Timothy 1:1-7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. And I'll just say one more thing about that. Because I get a lot of emails almost daily, in fact, some several times a day, from brothers all over Africa that are starting to have their eyes open to the seven thunders, that it's a bunch of hokum as far as what has been preached. Brother Bram said, and I'll quote, Brother Bram said, the seven thunders were revealed in the seven seals. That's all you have to say about the seven thunders. They are the seven seals. The seven seals reveal them. Brother Brown said, each thunder was the voice of a church age messenger. That's it. Not seven. Now, see, they built that thing to a place where one guy believes he's the mighty angel that came down. Well, if he's an angel, like Brother Vell laughed, he said he's not a son. There's no inheritance. And now they've got seven men around the world claiming that they're one of those seven voices, one of those seven thunders. Good grief. By whose authority? If you keep your doctrine simple, we have no doctrine but Christ, then you throw out all that nonsense. Mm-hmm. All the mysteries have been revealed. So why do they preach it like it's a mystery? Like they know, but you don't, and they're only going to give you a little glimpse, so you got to keep coming back to them. Why? So they can get your money. I wouldn't be surprised if some of those churches, they have big gorillas standing in the doorways, grabbing the people by the ankles and shaking them upside down to get what they can. Well, anyway. 1 Timothy 1, again. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside it unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. If that isn't the message today, everybody wants to be a teacher. And there's more confusion than there ever was before. Why? The tapes are the same as they were when Brother Branham preached them. So what caused all the confusion? Those desiring to be teachers. From anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, now notice the same anointing waters bring forth the wheat, brings forth the weeds. The same Holy Spirit that anoints the church, that gives them the desire to save souls, that gives them power to perform miracles, it falls on the just and the unjust, the same as the just. The very same Spirit. Now you can't make it another way and understand Matthew 24:24. He said, there shall rise false Christs, false anointed ones, anointed with the genuine thing, but be false prophets of it, false teachers of it. Now what would make a man want to be a false teacher of something that's truth? Now, and we'll get down to the mark of the beast in a few minutes. You'll see its denomination. See, false teachers, false anointed Christ, but false teachers. It's the only way you can see it. Everybody wants to say, oh, it's these false prophets that are going around trying to do miracles and stuff. He's not saying that. It's the false teachers. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He also tells us to mark them which do hold the doctrine. So, Matthew 16:6-12. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees or of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So you ask yourself, why did he call it leaven? Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. A little leaven gets in and makes what is just there and simple and small into some great big puffy thing. You see? Makes it a corruptible instead of incorruptible. 2 Timothy 4:1-4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now notice they will not endure, they will not put up with sound doctrine. Sound meaning uncorrupted doctrine. They don't want it the way the prophet said it. They want to embellish upon it. They want to puff it up. They want to make it more enticing, like leaven does to bread. Number 4. That is why it is so important to mark those who are preaching true doctrine and those who are not. Now, Brother Vell told me before he left the scene, he said, Brian, preach the life. Not so much the doctrine anymore, but we know the doctrine, but preach the life. That's what we need. And look how Paul placed doctrine with the life. Co-equal. Co-equal to it, because the doctrine of Christ is supposed to produce the life of Christ in the believers. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life, and my purpose and my faith and my long suffering, my charity and my patience. Paul never said, just get educated, boys, and know my doctrine, and that's all you need. No, he said, you know my doctrine and my life, and how I conducted myself and died to self in order that Christ might live in me. Brother Branham did that. People are attracted by his genuineness, his sincerity, and the Holy Spirit said, if you just be sincere, and the people will believe, and get the people to believe you, then all things are possible. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And in Titus 1:6-11, if any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. and Isaiah 28, 8 to 13. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Who shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, just babies. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. I'd like to read the next verse from the NIV. So then the word of the Lord, because they would not hear, so then the word of the Lord to them will become. Do this, do that. A rule for this, a rule for that. A little here, a little there. So that they go, so that as they go, they will fall backwards, they will be injured and snared and captured. In other words, they go into pure legalism. Why? Because the word, the doctrine they preach has not created an atmosphere of life. An atmosphere of expectancy. An atmosphere that tells you that we're expecting the coming of the Lord. Let's prepare. Let's get ready. Matthew 7, 15 to 28. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And Brother Brown taught us that the fruit Jesus is referring to here is a teaching for the season. That's their doctrine. That's how you know men. Do they have sound doctrine or unsound doctrine? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Evil doctrine. A good tree cannot bring forth evil or corruptible doctrine. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, which is good doctrine. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, doctrine, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their doctrine you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So you can do the works and still be full of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And Luke 4, 31 to 32, he says, And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And the word power is from the Greek word exousia, and it means not only authority, but competency. He knew what he was talking about. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just ask you, Lord, that we have but one doctrine, and that is Christ. No law but love. No book, but the Bible. Help us to make our lives, Lord, more simple, more humble. And help us, O God, to just be living with expectancy, knowing that you are here and you've come, Lord, in this hour. The shout has already gone forth, and now we're expecting the resurrection to be very soon. Help us to be prepared for that time, that we might be part of it. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your Son, our loving Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be praying that the Lord would give me a sermon of Brother Branham's to begin a new series. And would you like to spend some time in questions and answers? If you do, I need you to write down the questions and send them to me. You can all just text them or whatever, and we can do that as well. But until the Lord does give us direction to go. So God be with you till we meet again.